For our Bible study, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. So we have another example from the life of Elijah. And interestingly, this example also has to do with fire. He is a very fiery fellow. And so as we look at this example, again, it's an example of prayer. But the lesson, I think, for us is not so much go and do likewise. In other words, you know, we're not to pray down fire from heaven. I don't believe that's why this is in the scriptures. In fact, who was it? James and John offered to do that, you know, in the Lord's day, and he says, no. that's not the way to do it for the gospel age. But in any case, this is in Scripture, and so it is an example for us. And so we just have to, I think, be perhaps a little more thoughtful to try to understand, okay, why is this here then for us? What's some of the lessons for us that we can learn from the example? For sure, we're to learn something, and it's for our benefit. Again, just the qualifier that I don't believe that it's that we would go do likewise. The other thing that I do want to draw attention to is if you notice at verse 3, we are told that the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king," and so on. Okay, so my point is that Elijah was doing what he was doing at the direction of the Lord. We are explicitly told that, right? And then later, we are also told, if you look at verse 15, that the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And so that kind of sandwiches or bookends, whatever metaphor you want to use, the praying that happens in the middle, right? And so we are explicitly told that Elijah is doing what he's doing on the front end, and we are explicitly told that Elijah has direction from God on the back end, the tail end. And so I would think that it is entirely appropriate for us to understand that when Elijah is praying in the middle and praying down fire from heaven, that he's doing it at the bidding of the Lord. And the very fact that his prayers are answered and the fire does fall from heaven tells you that he was praying according to the will of the Lord. All right. So again, the Lord himself clearly is very much directly engaged, ministering through the prophet Elijah, even directing his prayers and giving him clear direction. Okay, you don't have to call down fire on this third captain in his 50. You can go ahead and go with him. All right. So I think that's helpful for us to keep in mind as we look at the details. All right, so again, what is happening? King Ahab has died. Ahab, of course, was married to Jezebel, a very wicked king. Elijah had the 3 years of famine during Ahab's reign. The Mount Carmel incident was during Ahab's reign. When Jezebel murders Naboth so that Ahab can have his vineyard, Elijah goes and meets Ahab in the vineyard and pronounces God's judgment on him and on Jezebel as well. And Ahab actually shows some remorse, some repentance. And so the Lord noted that and tells Elijah, "Do you see what he did? And so because of that, the Lord said, I won't bring the judgment in his day. So he'll die, and then in his son's day, the judgment will come. And, you know, again, pretty significant judgment, you know, the way it was stated. For example, it was said that of Jezebel, the Lord actually said through Elijah to Ahab that, where did it go? Sorry, I guess that's a couple of chapters back. Said that the dogs would eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Right, so it's horrific, but the Lord says it's going to happen, and of course she was a very wicked woman. But because Ahab was responsive, there was some delay. So Ahab has already died. His son, Ahaziah, is now the king. He only reigns 3 years. And we are right at the end of his reign. So this is 3 years into his reign. Verse 2 tells us that he fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and so he's, you know, was injured by the fall, apparently. And so he sends messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Right? So Ekron, being one of the cities of the Philistines, I believe. Nonetheless, obviously worshippers of Baal-zebub. And so Ahaziah, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, is sending messengers to go inquire of this false god. And so it is in that setting that verse 3, the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them. So listen to what God says or tells Elijah to say. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And so when the messengers turn back to the king, he says, why are you turned back? In other words, they return way sooner than what he thought. Like, he knows how long it takes to get to Ekron, how long it takes to get back, and so they're back way ahead of time. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto verse 6. They said unto him, there came a man to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto them. Thank you. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sent to go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Right? So they do faithfully communicate the message that Elijah gave them from the Lord. And so the king asks, verse 7, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answer him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Right? So this is Ahab's son. And I'm sure that on more than one occasion, Elijah was the subject of conversation in Ahab's home. And so obviously, with the description of the man and, you know, hearing the message, he is rightly deducing that it was Elijah. And so we're told then, verse 9, that the king sent unto Elijah a captain of 50 with his 50. All right. So in other words, he didn't just send a messenger. and ask Elijah to come because the king would like to chat. He sent soldiers, right? 50 of them. Okay. So there's clearly a demonstration, a display of force here. And the soldiers, we are told, spake unto Elijah, "Thou man of God, the king has said, come down." Right? So they find him, sitting on top of a hill. And so the message is, the king has said, "Thou man of God, come down." And Elijah's response, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." Okay, so that's his prayer, right? It's a conditional prayer. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. And so, of course, what happens is there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 11, "Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. So the king is sending a second battalion, or whatever the right word is, right? This captain of 50. "And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." Right? So do you see, I mean, there's similarity in the language, but it's ratcheted up a notch, right? Right? You got this quickly. It's like, come on, get with it. And so Elijah answers and says unto him, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, what's interesting here is that on this occasion, we are explicitly told it is the fire of God. And so the king sends again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and had an entirely different approach. He fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And that's when the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, go down, don't be afraid. Right? So, what is very interesting here is, again, the context is, here is this son of one of the most wicked kings of the northern kingdom. And in his need, right, physically, he's injured from this fall, wondering what's going to happen. He does not seek the Lord. It is as if there is no God in Israel. And so he sends to another nation, city nation, Ekron, to inquire of their God. Right? So you can see that what this king is showing is he is showing really a contemptible disregard for the one true and living God, who is the God of Israel. Right? He will not even considering going to ask a prophet of the Lord or to seek the Lord in his need. And so this contempt. And of course, that is also illustrated in the way they're speaking to the man of God, right? And what the king's intent was, obviously, Elijah had given not a nice message. You know, you're going to die, is what he had said. And so what the king's intent was, you know, to bring Elijah to him, who knows? But the conduct of the first two captains would indicate that the disregard, the contempt for God, is still being demonstrated, right, in his contempt for the man of God, right, in this demand that they're making. And so this third captain obviously comes with a spirit of humility. And so the Lord gives Elijah permission to go with him. And then he goes to the king. Verse 15 tells us that. He arose, went down with him unto the king. And Elijah said unto the king, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. Right. And so, again, Elijah doesn't change his message because it's the message from God, and God doesn't change his message, right? And so the man does die. So what is interesting then from this example, calling down fire from heaven as he did, so this is the fire of God, we are told, clearly demonstrates the power of God, right? And even the fact that here is this king, and according to the word of the Lord, that king dies, right? And the fact of his disregard for God figures much into the equation. And so I think it's interesting to think of our day. How is God, the one true and living God, the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, how is God viewed today? With what honor or esteem do the leaders of nations today view God? Well, we would have to say, for the most part, they don't, right? So it's very similar to Ahaziah's thinking about God and Ahaziah's day as far as the northern kingdom and their view of God, right? And so they carry on and they do whatever they do and stuff happens and whatever, and they just basically attempt to live life independently of God. But God is still God, right? And that is true today, just like it was in Ahaziah's day. Leaders of nations, important people, ordinary people, can all ignore God, right? God gives them permission, right, the liberty to conduct their affairs and to ignore him. But he takes note of it. And in the end, he will prevail. And his word will come to pass. And so I think for us, the encouragement is, because we live in a day that is very similar to Elijah's day, right? I mean, he felt that he was all alone. The Lord reminded him, no, I've got 7,000, but 7,000 out of the whole nation? That's pretty skinny, right? A pretty small group of people that were faithful to the Lord in that northern kingdom. And yet the Lord is still the Lord. The Lord still answers prayer. The Lord still has and wields his power to do and accomplish his will as he pleases. He is still God, right? And so, again, not that we are to call down fire from heaven, but surely we are to pray. And surely we are to desire to have the Lord's will done, right? And even as we know something of the Lord's will, and there's testimony in our prayer requests for a friend in Prince George and an acquaintance in Seniors Village, right, that we would pray for them and for their salvation and so on. And obviously there are other needs that come before us as well. So in spite of what we see demonstrated in the highest offices as far as a disregard for God, let us not let that influence us. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord, right? It is totally always appropriate that we humble ourselves before the Lord as that third captain did. And let's pray and let's trust him, believe his power to answer prayer, and let's serve him faithfully, even in the midst of a time where the majority of the nation is acting as if there is no God. They are. It's sad, but they are. Okay. But we know better, and so let's keep praying, right? And let's expect the one true and living God to answer prayer, right? So we want to know his word so that we know his will. We want to humbly yield to his will in our praying, but we can pray with confidence because God is a God who, when it serves his purpose, can even send fire from heaven. Right? So let us take that encouragement to the Lord in prayer.